Amen. Good morning. So last week we introduced the sermon, the entire Sermon on the Mount, and we looked at how this is a kingdom message only rightly understood by its kingdom citizens, those who by the grace of God through the righteousness of Christ and the enabling power of the Spirit know the truth of the kingdom of God, and that is the only means through which we can hope to live out the Sermon on the Mount. So if you weren't here, I encourage you to go back and listen. We won't do too much recap, but we're going to continue on our last point in that sermon, dealing with the idea of blessedness. And so before we introduce, we've already introduced the sermon, now we're going to introduce the prologue to the sermon. So before we introduce the Beatitudes, I just want to deal with the idea of blessedness. It begins with the famous word, "Blessed are those." And so why would we spend all this time on this one word, this one idea? Well, it's throughout the scriptures, but inherently within every one of us, everyone who is ever born, all of humanity is in search for blessedness. They wouldn't know how to articulate it. They may not say it like that, but everyone has their version of peace, of happiness, of fulfillment that they are longing for, that they're chasing after, that they are trying to find ways in their lives to accomplish what they think will make them feel better about themselves. We're constantly in search of it. We have catered our whole lives, you know, everywhere, everything from the car that we drive to the mattress that we sleep on to make ourselves happy. And so the idea of blessing and being blessed is all throughout the Bible. And so I want us to rightly understand this. And like last week, we're going to look at the whole before we cover the part. So we are going to spend a week on each of the Beatitudes. But I want us to understand this idea before we get into each of them. Because like we mentioned last week, we need the reminder that blessedness is not merely delight in material or circumstantial success. There is a temporary happiness. We can enjoy good things for a time, like the new mattress, but the new car smell wears off. These things may and often come, and God does bless us in a general sense with good material things. But the root idea of blessedness goes much, much deeper. One of the resources that was helpful for me this week, the Dictionary of Biblical Imagery, which I'd encourage to everyone, they state in talking about blessedness a very helpful concept. Blessedness or blessing presupposes a benefactor and a recipient. Let me say that again. Blessing presupposes, in order for there to be blessing, there must be a benefactor, a giver, and a recipient, the one who receives. And so God bestows blessing and we receive it. Always. Even when we give blessing, it is only because we know what God has given us. When we stand up at the end of a service and we give a benediction, a blessing, a good word, we're only declaring what God has already promised. We have nothing in and of ourselves to bless others with. Anything that is a blessing must first originate within God himself. Blessings are not what we achieve, but what we receive. Blessings are not what we achieve, but what we have received. And so this morning, I really want us to know, what does it mean to be blessed by God? I mean, really know. What does he declare and what does he bestow? In order to know this, we must know him and ourselves better. And so we're going to spend a lot of time this morning looking at his gracious love through his plan of redemption and what that teaches us about what it means to truly be blessed. So let's pray and then we'll dive in. O Lord our God, when we in awesome wonder consider all the worlds your hand has made, And yet of all the worlds and all of creation, you set your image upon man. And of all the people who have ever lived, you have set the image of Christ upon your church. Lord, this is just incredible. We will spend all of our days on earth and all of our days in glory trying to comprehend the height and the breadth and the depth of your love for us. Lord, thank you for the privilege of having eyes to see and ears to hear the goodness of Jesus, the grace of God, and the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, would we hear your word this morning? Would we apply it to our minds and our hearts and our actions? Would we be people who fully find their comfort and peace and value in the Lord Jesus Christ? May we go from this place living as kingdom citizens, declaring the blessedness that we have in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And if anyone within the sound of my voice is here this morning who does not know you, who thinks that they can have blessedness apart from Christ, apart from death to sin in the old man, Lord, would you convict them, draw them, and rise them to new life in Christ? And it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, so to understand the idea of blessing, we have to begin at the beginning. So go all the way to Genesis, and you'll keep your finger there for a moment. There's something interesting that you probably don't realize when you read the creation story, but the first thing that God does after he creates is he blesses. And then he says that it's good. Genesis 1:22, he creates all the beasts of the field, things that creep on the ground, everything, and says, simply, and God bless them, saying, be fruitful and multiply. Then he creates an image bearer. He makes man, verse 28, or 26, in our image, after our likeness. And then verse 28, what does he do? And God blessed them. And he gives the same command, be fruitful and multiply, but even more, fulfill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. So in a general sense, the Lord God Almighty blesses everything he creates. And this is key. He is able to bless because he is infinitely blessed within himself. He is eternally blessed. Everything that flows from him is blessing. Paul tells us in Romans 1 that it is the Creator who is blessed forever. Speaking of those who deny the Creator and worship the creation rather than the Creator. In Romans 9, he tells us it is Christ who is blessed forever, as the one who recreates into his image. So while there is a general blessing for all of creation, our focus this morning will be the particular blessing that is solely enjoyed by the people for his own possession. Those who are made a new creation in Christ, the Blessed One. Those who he chose out of the world. Because this blessing is not temporal. This blessing did not just come upon you when you made a decision, or continues to come upon you if you make the right decision. This blessing was ensured, declared, and yours in Christ in eternity past. Here's what, keep your finger there in Genesis. Here's what Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, these wonderful words, but I want you to think about, we started at the beginning of time, and now we're anachronistically going out of time and before creation. Ephesians 1. Notice the first word, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? We're not bestowing anything upon him. We're declaring what he already is. Eternally blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And when did this happen? Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. For what purpose? That we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Theologically, we call this the covenant of redemption, an agreement made with Father, Son, and Spirit before time began to redeem a particular people, to choose out of all time and all nations those who will be united to the Son and who will be blessed forever in the beloved. A promise made between Father, Son, and Spirit, never to be revoked, never to be overturned. The will of the Father accomplished by the Son, secured and carried out by the Spirit. And so, in fact, every covenant in Scripture is based on God's blessing. Every covenant in Scripture is initiated by God and blessed by God. And inherent within the idea of covenant and blessing is the grace of God. Why? Because everything we receive from God, we are lacking on our own, and we don't deserve. There is nothing we receive that is not by grace. Everything God initiates with his people, it's because we are infinitely blessed every time he bestows anything on us. So if you kept your finger in Genesis, we're going to move forward a little bit to Abraham. These covenantal blessings that were promised before time are revealed and promised further to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Notice the repetition of the word here. The Lord said to Abram, and notice, Abraham is also chosen. He is not seeking after God. He's a pagan. He doesn't know who God is. But he speaks to this man seemingly randomly, but God has chosen him particularly. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Notice who initiates, notice who bestows, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Here's the thing about the Old Testament covenants, the historic covenants. There is immediate fulfillment. There is real material and temporary blessings for Israel throughout Israel's history. The Lord will bless Israel as a nation. He will bless those who bless Israel. He will curse those who curse Israel. But the real promise does not rise and fall with Israel. The end of the matter does not end in Israel. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. The real blessing is spiritual. The real blessing is when a son from Abraham's line, the son of Abraham, remember how we began Matthew? This is the genealogy of Jesus Christ, son of David, the son of Abraham. The real promise is when the son would come to bring salvation to all the families of the earth. Now we call this, theologically, a helpful term, the covenant of grace. All who will be saved for all of history are saved by grace, and only by grace. There are no works we contribute to it. We are dead in our trespasses and sins, and anyone who will ever be saved is saved by the grace of God. The covenant of grace is the covenant of redemption worked out in time. the promises of God himself accomplished in time through the conversion of his people from death to life. This is how we understand the scriptures, and the covenant of grace is incredible because in the covenant of grace, the saints enjoy the full blessedness of Christ. These promises are enjoyed by grace through faith because of the cross. If it were not for the cross, we would still have to trust in our own works. But because of the cross, because the perfect blood of Jesus Christ shed for sins, there is grace and there is forgiveness and there is mercy for those who believe. And those who believed are blessed in the beloved forever to the praise of the glory of God. Anything short of that for blessedness is a cheap imitation. This is what Paul says when he speaks of Abraham in Galatians chapter 3. He ties this idea together. Galatians chapter 3, 7 through 9. This is Paul speaking to the church in Galatia as they're wrestling with beginning in the spirit, but then trying to pick up the law as they go. And he says, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. How is it that all the nations, all the families of the earth will be blessed? Father Abraham has many sons, and they are sons by faith. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, you realize in Genesis 12, we just read the gospel. In you shall all the nations be blessed. We read the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, that through a son of Abraham, in you, Abraham, will all the nations be blessed. There will be one who comes from your very bloodline, who by faith, good news will be proclaimed to all the nations. So then, verse 9, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. This is the good news that God has been declaring all along. He's been working out throughout history. And this is how the Old Testament is relevant to us, because there are seeds, there are breadcrumbs, there are glimmers of the gospel all throughout the Old Testament. And then when you read the New Testament scriptures, you see this is what God has been doing all along. His plan all along has been to bless a people for his own possession. And the difference between what we see in the Old Testament, the temporary blessings for Israel, and the eternal blessings for the saints, are explained very helpfully in the Dictionary of Biblical Imagery, summarizes it well this way. It'll be up on the screen. Building upon Old Testament motifs of blessing, blessing in the New Testament is a spiritual state of those who belong to Christ's kingdom. A chosen nation is no longer the locus, or think location, of God's blessing, but individual believers are. Whereas blessing in the Old Testament always retains a heavy, though not exclusive, emphasis on physical property, this is key, keep this in mind, blessing in the New Testament era finds little place for material prosperity. How much headache and heartache would we save ourselves if we got this right? There are many prosperity gospels out there. It may be financial, it may be political, but the New Testament finds very little place for material prosperity. Blessing is overwhelmingly conceived as a spiritual inheritance reserved in heaven for the believer. So when we talk about blessing, we talk about blessedness, that is what we mean. Those who God chose by grace, he also forgives by grace. Our blessedness does not stop with election. It is carried out in time with justification. Paul makes this argument too. If you want to go to Romans 4, there's a lot of ground we have to cover and foundation I want to build before we get into the Beatitudes next week. Romans chapter 4, Paul makes this great argument for justification by faith. And he references Abraham, the very same man we read about. But he includes something helpful in Psalm 32. I want to pick up in Romans 4, verse 3. So clearly, Paul already says Abraham is not justified by works. Remember, we said this is all of grace. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Simply faith. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, not grace, but as due. If you think you can work, if you think your good efforts will make God pleased with you, then God owes you your paycheck. But if you understand that God is not impressed with your work, then what option do you have? And to the one who does not work, but who believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. You don't want your due. You want grace. Because what your due is the eternal hellfire for your sin. But if you believe in the one who justifies, you are granted the righteousness of Christ. Verse 5, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteous apart from works. Hear now Psalm 32, which we read this morning. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised, all the families of the earth? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. Now that psalm is so wonderful. I want to turn there. So let's go to Psalm 32. And in this psalm gives us the true heart of blessedness from the man after God's own heart. And I'm going to give you a little thought experiment here. I'm going to argue that this is the blueprint for the Beatitudes. If you have Psalm 32 in one hand and the Beatitudes in the other, let's work through it and see how each one of those plays out. Psalm 32, a masculine of David. Look at his definition for blessing. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. David understands that the height of blessedness, real blessedness, is right standing with God. There is no greater feeling or greater comfort than to know that your sins are forgiven. Because when God covers sins, it is if you had never sinned. It is if your sins are as far as the east is from the west, a never-ending line. Praise God, he doesn't remember sins and carry them around and hold them against ourselves and others like we do. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, because this is at the heart of our problem. If you're thinking that blessing is going to solve the problem of a job or of a relationship or of a place to stay or any of these other things, that's all on the surface. Our heart problem that everyone needs to solve is, what do I do, sinful man, before a holy God? And blessedness is the answer. And he goes on to describe the blessed man here. Verse 3 and 4. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Here's the first characteristic. The blessed know their state. They know the weight of their sin. They know that they are poor in spirit. And what does the blessed do? If you know the weight of your sin, if you know that you're poor in spirit, you weep and mourn over your sin. Because you have offended your God. And God's hand is upon you. The weight of guilt is upon you. Because you deserve it. And what does the blessed do? the poor in spirit who weep over their sin. Verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not try to cover my own iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. The blessed hates his sin. He confesses and he repents in meekness. In his humility, he recognizes his state before God and his need to be forgiven, and his confidence is in the grace of God, not himself. And he who is poor in spirit weeps over his sin, and in meekness cries out for help, receives mercy. Verse 6, therefore, let everyone who is godly, here is my advice to you, offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of repentance. Today is the day of forgiveness. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You ever felt a rush of great waters? Just the weight of the difficulty of your life. Your own sin feels like it's beating against the shore again and again and again. But those who cry out, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they will be satisfied. They will find satisfaction. They will find peace and security in their God. Because if you seek him, those who seek him with their whole heart, they will find him. You, verse 7, are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. They will find comfort and peace and rest. Verse 8, those who have found mercy, those who know the mercy of God, they find it in the promises of God. The Lord now responds to David, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye on you. The one who I show mercy, I will continue to show mercy. And those who have received mercy will be merciful. But do not be like the horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle. Don't be rebellious and obstinate, or it will not stay near you. The blessed are not obstinate or rebellious, but they are pure in heart. Their desire is to be disciplined and conformed into the image of Christ. And yet, even though we live in a wicked world, verse 10, many are the sorrows of the wicked. But steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Our own personal invincibility shield in a wicked world. The blessed are at peace and are peacemakers because they trust in the Lord. And no matter what the world throws at you, blessed are those who are persecuted. Rejoice, you are persecuted for my name's sake. Be glad in the Lord, verse 11, and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. In all circumstances, because the blessed are forgiven, there is joy. There is gladness, because there is righteousness. And as we learned last week, the righteousness is not our own. Only the Creator, who is blessed forever, the one who is righteous himself, who lived as a blessed man, can bless a new creation. So remember Psalm 1? There is no righteousness without the blessed one, without Christ. Here is the real blessed one, the real righteous one. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of wicked, not me, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. It's not you. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Have you ever done that? No. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Christ is the blessed man, the one who's been blessed forever, did that for us, so that through his righteousness, through his perfection, we might be the blessed ones. We might be able to walk like that. We might be able to live out the Sermon on the Mount. What David sung about, Jesus teaches us. in the Beatitudes, and he gifted us by his blood in the new birth. So now as we get into the Beatitudes, we've covered theologically in the first half. Now we're going to get into practically in the second half. The word beatitude that we use, great word from the Latin, which means to be made happy. Not to become happy. It's a past participle, meaning you have been made happy, and this process of happiness continues. It is an ongoing state of happiness. It's something that's accomplished. It is a declaration of sustained happiness or joy and contentment in the Lord. And to quote our illustrious deacon, these are not called the do-attitudes, the be-attitudes. Thank Jim Cole for that one. They're not called the do-attitudes, but the be-attitudes. So good. So as we approach these are not things that you do. This is who you are, brothers and sisters in Christ. And so I want to read now the Beatitudes, keeping everything in mind that we just talked about. God's great plan of redemption to choose a people for himself, the promises. We just looked at the promises to Abraham. There are many more. Look at how David understood what it meant to be blessed. Now let's read the Beatitudes. Matthew 5. Beginning in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you, when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Martin Lloyd-Jones is helpful here. He says that this is who Christians are and that we possess all of them. Even though we won't display them all at the same time, sometimes we'll read this and we think, oh, these are 9 different men. No, this is all the same man in 9 different characteristics. This is who we are. They are ours in Christ. Even though we won't exhibit them all at the same time, we must exhibit them all to some degree. And so in this way, I think that they parallel the fruit of the Spirit. It is one fruit with many flavors. This is one blessed man with many sides. You're familiar with the fruit of the Spirit, but I want to look at it, Galatians 5, and think about how this parallels the Beatitudes. Galatians 5, 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is. Now remember, when we talked about the Beatitudes, we're not talking about something future, something that you must earn. It's something that you are given. If the Holy Spirit resides in you, you are the blessed of God. You have the fruit in the singular. Now, can we correct an error? Stop saying the fruits of the Spirit. Because what we do when we segment them, we think, okay, I can kind of pick or choose this one. No. This is one fruit that the people of God are given, all of them, just like the blessed man. Yeah, well, you know, maybe I'm not a peacemaker, but at least I'm meek. Yeah. You'll get that later. Maybe I'm not joyful, but I'm patient. No, you're not. This is what God gives his people. These are fruit of the new creation. The fruit of the Spirit all together is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, and gentleness and self-control. Against these things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. It's not just the positive, but the negative as well. We have put to death the old man. This belongs to the new man. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. When you look at the Beatitudes, when you look at the fruit of the Spirit, and you say, and you are honest, there is no way I can be proud. I can be conceited when I look at this list. When you know the poverty of your spirit, there is nothing to be self-righteous about. When you know the wickedness of your own heart, you know how hard it is for your ungrateful self to be joyful. There's no reason for you to be conceited. But how often do we look at ourselves and think, yeah, I'm doing pretty good. I haven't cursed anybody out in my mind in 30 minutes. Look how much I've grown. Brothers and sisters, everything you have is by the grace of God and a gift of God. So now, as we get into our second half, I'm going to rely heavily on Thomas Watson. And I told myself I would not preach his material on the Beatitudes, but you're going to get a lot of it. He's going to help us greatly, and first to know what we have. So now that we've sufficiently applied our biblical theology, let's illustrate it and apply it. And no one better to help us. I think the more I read Thomas Watson, I think he's my favorite Puritan. It's hard to disagree, but we're moving from biblical theology to practical theology. On writing on the Beatitudes, he has two chapters on the word blessed. You're just getting one sermon. So he explains two things, what blessedness is and how the godly are already blessed in Christ. Here's my favorite analogy. So the kids sheet will have a chain on it. I was telling Ben of this imagery, and so we put it on there. Here's what he says. He says, grace is the first link in the chain of blessedness. Now he that has the first link in the chain in his hand has the whole chain. Now think about that. If you've been given the grace of God and you're hanging on to the very end of the chain, it is God who holds the chain. And so all of the blessedness you need is given to you in the grace of God. And as you grow in Christ, you grab one link of the chain again and again and again as you get closer to the one who holds the chain, who is drawing you to himself little by little by little. So good, absolutely. They get better. This one will be on the screen. So he goes on to describe that what happens by grace as we become partakers of the divine nature, 2 Peter 1:4. The godly are partakers of the divine nature, 2 Peter 1:4. Not by incorporation into the divine essence. You don't become God, no matter what Todd White tells you. But you are transformed into the divine likeness. You move from being image bearers of God in general as a creation to image bearers of Christ as a new creation, partaking with him, union with Christ. The blessed man bestows his blessing. The righteous man bestows his righteousness. The eternal man bestows his eternal life. This is blessedness begun. Grace, the first link in the chain. And I love this illustration. As the newborn babe is said to have life in it, as well as he who is fully grown. A baby is no less human than a full-grown man. A new believer who repents and comes to new life for 1 second is no less saved and secure in God's grace than the man who's been walking with him for 50 years. Praise God that the baby is as secure in Christ as the adult. So the saints who are partakers, yet even though we have not arrived at perfection, heaven has already begun in the believer. That is what it means to be blessed, to have the taste, the reality and the promise of heavenly things on earth. This next quote helps as well. Grace and glory differ not in kind, but degree. What does that mean? Sometimes we tend to think of, okay, what I have in Christ on earth is one thing, and then what I will have in heaven is another thing. It's the same thing. They're not two different things. What you have in Christ now, you will always have in Christ. It's just by degree. What you have in part now, you will have the whole with him in glory. That is incredible news. What a great comfort. The beauty of the gospel is an already not yet reality. What you already have in Christ is yours, even though you have not yet seen it in its fullness. The beauty of union with Christ is that because Christ doesn't change, he has united himself to you, that union will not change. What he has promised you now is yours forever. Blessedness is not some temporary thing that goes up and down like your emotions. It is fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thomas Watson gives another great illustration where he compares the children of God to Israel, who, we're not there yet. We'll get to that one in a couple more. This one is just an illustration, won't be on the screen. He compares the children of God to Israel in the wilderness, that even though they had not taken up residence in the promised land yet, they got to sneak in and taste the grapes. Brothers and sisters, the fruit of the Spirit is a little taste of glory. We've gotten to taste the flavors of our country. We get to nibble on the sweetness of the land that is to come. Promise that there is milk and honey, and fruit. Brothers and sisters, even though we may be in the wilderness, we are given this inheritance. We are given the promises of what we will see one day. And so this gives us great comfort. Our great hope in life and death is that I belong to a God who loves me forever. Now we can put up the next quote. True blessedness must have eternity stamped on it. Blessedness is a fixed thing. It admits no change or alteration. God says of every child of his, I have blessed him and he shall be blessed. Is this your view of blessedness? Do you think that God is as fickle as you are? He loves me, he loves me not. Yesterday, it felt like God loved me. Today, not so much. Maybe I'm not blessed anymore. Do we think that we are blessed when things aren't going our way? That's the real question. When you don't get what you want and you want to pout and throw a temper tantrum, are you still blessed? Whatever we face as children of God, the bride of Christ, if you are redeemed, if the righteous man has given you his righteousness, you are blessed. Because we know whose we are. We know how long we are his. We know he does it because he loves us and he cares for us. And he will not change his mind or go back on his promises. Once again, thank the Lord. Once again, Thomas Watson. This is incredible because no one could ever say this in their flesh. The saints may be said in this life to be blessed because all things tend to make them blessed. Prosperity does them good, and adversity does them good. That is how you know the Lord has given you a new mind and a new heart, when you can say, praise the Lord for my affliction. Thank you, Lord, for your discipline. What comfort I find in difficulty, because it shows me my need and my dependence for you. So next, finally, what do we do with a list like these Beatitudes? As we go through these for the next few weeks and we start to read this list is so contrary to our flesh. Every list in Matthew 5, everything in the list in Matthew 5 demands humility. And it demands self-denial. And it's not possible unless you know the grace of God and you know the God of grace. Let's be honest, a little group therapy session here. This is especially hard for Americans because we're life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness people. I want to pursue my own happiness. Blessedness is not how you can pursue happiness. Why? Because happiness is a journey with an unreachable destination. It will always be out of your grasp. You can pursue it all you want. You will find it and it'll be fleeting. It's like trying to make your house in a snow fort. It'll be cool for a while, but it won't last. But true happiness, true blessedness, is how you are to be happy in the Lord wherever he guides you on your journey. It's not about a journey that you set out for yourself in pursuing happiness, but knowing that the one who is eternally happy in himself has made you happy or blessed in him. This list is an otherworldly list of virtues, a sketch of those predestined and reborn for another world. In order to rightly go through this, we must rightly know our place in this world. And you must know that true blessedness cannot be found in earthly things. But yet, Thomas Watson tells us, many are digging for felicity or joy here. So earlier he had described that we live in a world that is cursed by the fall and the ground is cursed. How do you think you can fetch a blessing out of a curse? Blessedness is too noble and delicate to plant, too delicate a plant to dwell in nature's soil. Incredible. Nothing on earth can satisfy the troubled soul. How often are we looking for joy and satisfaction in what grows out of the ground? Whether it be our clothes or our possessions, whatever, fill in the blank. Nothing of this earth can satisfy. It is like trying to apply a topical ointment for a broken heart. You can't do it. All the Neosporin in the world won't fix your broken heart. But we keep trying to do it. Seeking blessedness and earthly accomplishments will not last. He goes on to say, if blessedness does not consist of eternals, then let us not place our blessedness here. This is to seek the living among the dead. As the angel told Mary concerning Christ, he is not here, he is risen, Matthew 28. So I may say of blessedness, it is not here, it is risen. It is in a higher region. I read this and I wanted to throw the book across the room. You ever seen the barbecue guy, the tenderism guy? The guy who is so proud of his barbecue because he can pick up a rib bone and he shakes it and it falls off. He does this and then he just walks off because how tender it was. I read that and that's what I wanted to do. Don't look for blessedness here. It is risen. It belongs in a higher region. Praise God, because you know how safe it is in eternity for us? If it were of this world, it would change like this world. But because it is of another region, that is how secure our hope is. And in case you needed more, another great illustration. Worldly delights are winged. They may be compared to a flock of birds in the garden that stay a little while, but when you come near them, they take their flight and are gone. Oh man, how many of us spend our lives chasing carrots? You know, the jackasses that have the carrot dangling in front of, literal, that have the carrot dangling in front of them. What does that make us? Oh, the next thing. Oh, the next thing. This time I'm going to catch it. This time I'm going to catch it. Meanwhile, the farmer's getting his whole field plowed. Watson calls riches lies covered in sugar. Lies covered in sugar. Here's what John tells us about this world, the desires of our heart, the things that we long after. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, all, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, or the pride of possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. This is what's at stake here. Are you putting your hope and your comfort in the things that will pass away and die? Or are you pursuing the one who lives forever, knowing that you will live forever with him? Watson again, let us proclaim to the world that we do believe a blessedness to come by living blessed lives. Walk as becomes the heirs of blessedness. A blessed crown and a cursed life will never agree. Many tell you they are bound for heaven, but they steer their course in quite a contrary way. Is this you? How many people think that they're going to heaven one day and have no share or evidence of heaven today? Yeah, of course I'm going to heaven. God would love to have me. Look how great I am. I mean, I've done some bad things, but mostly good, right? You're not poor in spirit. You're going to hell. Yeah, I know I sin. Yeah, I don't really read my Bible. I don't really care to know much about Jesus, but yeah, you know, he understands. No, you're not weeping and mourning over your sin. You're going to hell. I'm good enough on my own. No, you're not meek. You're prideful. You're going to hell. I don't really have to do this whole Christian thing and, you know, pray and read the Bible and stuff like that. I just, you know, kind of come once in a while. No, you're not hungry and thirsting for righteousness. You're going to hell. The modern church has given far too many false assurances. Pray the prayer, walk the aisle, say the thing. Yeah, I was baptized when I was 5. Big freaking deal. Do you know your need for a Savior? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Do you weep when you sin because you've offended the God who sent his Son for you? Or do you presume upon the grace of God which you know nothing about? The good news is a blessing through Jesus Christ, but only for those who die to Adam and live to Christ, who take up their cross and follow him. So as we get to the end, what does your hope and your life say about your eternal destination? Do you live like one who is bound for heaven because you know you have been given heaven now? Or are you just rolling the dice, hoping that God's going to grade on a curve when you get there? So for saints, take comfort, because by faith, heaven is yours right now. Blessedness has begun. But if you do not weep over your sin, if you do not fall on your face for the mercy of God, do not presume upon heaven. So in summary, I want to put all this together. Here's what we've been doing all along, and you may have picked up on it. This great chain of salvation, the grace of God, comes from his eternal, infinite blessedness in himself. And this blessing was guaranteed before time. This is our election, point number one, the first link in the chain of grace. His promises to Abraham predestined us to this grace, which was secured on the cross by grace through faith. This is our justification, point number two. The blessings that are continually manifested as we're conformed to the image of Christ, the man of heaven, and our union with Christ, this is sanctification, point number three. And we have a blessed hope of our reunion with Christ. This is our glorification, point number four. What we've been looking at this morning is blessedness from beginning to end. Those who he foreknew, he chose. Those who he chose, he justified. Those who he justifies, he is sanctifying. And those who he is sanctifying, he will one day glorify. One of the last blesseds that we get in the scriptures, Revelation 19:9. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Know that this morning, these are the true words of God. All this is passing away. But if you have responded to the gospel call, and you are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb, you are truly blessed. And on that day, you will hear these words that Jesus gives us in Matthew 25. Matthew 25, 34. He talks about the great day of judgment and the sheep being on the right and the goats being on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Come, you who are blessed. Let's pray. Blessed are you, O Lord. Blessed are you, high and lifted up. There is no one like you. Who are we that you would bless us? Who are we that you would send your Son? Who are we that we would receive love from you? Who are we that we would receive the kingdom of heaven? Thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy that we have through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it is in his name we pray. Amen.